I want us to concentrate upon some of the concluding verses to the chapter today, verse 41 to verse 44, because those verses reveal to us a subject which is not that often in the thoughts of those that profess to be Christians. I'm speaking, of course, this morning about the emotions of the Lord Jesus. The emotions of the Lord Jesus are very definite, and the Bible records the emotions of Jesus for a very definite reason. Not just there to fill a space, but there for a very practical reason. If we really want to get to know Jesus better, then of course we want to have an entire or a complete, a whole picture of him. And the clearer our view of Christ, the stronger our faith. And the stronger our faith and the clearer our view of Christ, then also by the grace of God, the deeper our love and our pleasure in Jesus will be. And every side to the character of Christ, every part of the life of Christ does that for us. Everything about Jesus encourages confidence. Everything about Jesus inspires love. Even his emotions. Even the feelings of Jesus, which at times are so very, very strong. When Solomon the wise was picturing Jesus in his book called The Song of Solomon, he wrote words like this. Words which remind us that everything about Jesus is attractive. He says, "This is my beloved, this is my friend, yea, he is altogether lovely." He is altogether lovely. As we consider the emotions of Jesus Christ this morning, and as the Lord helps us to think about them, I believe we'll be drawn to consider and to say the same thing. We'll be drawn to say, with Solomon of old, if we're taught of God concerning Christ, yea, he is altogether lovely. Remember what Pilate did when he brought Jesus out to the crowd? He said, first of all, behold a man. We want to behold the man Christ Jesus in our readings of the Bible. We want to have a picture, a complete picture of Christ. And we want, therefore, this morning to look at this aspect of his character which is not often touched upon, and that is the emotions of the Saviour. Now, of course, our Lord knew mixed emotions. He knew the two extremes of emotion, the various extremes of emotion. We don't often think about Jesus smiling, but I believe that he did. And the Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, that Jesus knew joy. In fact, in that day it says, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. So he knew the emotion of joy and happiness. But he also knew the emotion of grief and heartbreak. And that's brought to our attention in verse 41. We read that when he came near the city, he beheld it and he wept over it. In other of the Gospels, in John's Gospel, we see a picture of our Lord Jesus at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus of Bethany, one of the closest allies of the Savior. The man in whose house he shared fellowship, the man in whose house he had rest, a place to lay his head, the man in whose house he shared many meals, many conversations. As he stands at the grave of that man, Lazarus, the Bible says, Jesus wept. And then again, when we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the book of Hebrews tells us about him that there he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. All the emotions of the man Christ Jesus, they were real, and they were deep, and they were sacred. And for all those reasons, we need to think about them. When we think that Jesus wept because of the people's sin, when we think that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus in sorrow, when we think that Jesus wept in suffering as he contemplated the cross and all the agonies of Golgotha, we do well to inquire after his emotions and to think about them and to study them. and to contemplate the cause and the characteristics and the cry of the grief of Jesus. I want you to think of the first of those things just now. I want you to think about the cause of Jesus' tears. The first cause of Jesus' tears, of course, is his manhood, his perfect manhood. I think sometimes, you know, we do forget about the manhood of Christ. While contending for the deity of Christ, which is his eternal being, which is the basis of his person as our mediator and our saviour, far too often, we have forgotten about the humanity of Christ. But the Bible tells us that he was a man, that he is a man, and we're not to forget his manhood. Concisely, our catechism states that Christ is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. We should never emphasize the humanity of Christ to the exclusion of his deity, or the deity of Christ to the exclusion of his humanity. We should think about both of those things, for they're all part of his person, his very sacred and lovely person. And Jesus was a real man. Jesus had a real body. And yes, Jesus had a real soul. Didn't he say so in the garden? The place where he sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground, even before he goes to Gethsemane, he says to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." How broken hearted was Christ as he contemplated Calvary? Broken hearted Savior. It was because of his perfect manhood. Then Isaiah tells us that Jesus had a soul, because it tells us that at the cross that he poured out his soul unto death, that his soul was made an offering for sin. So Christ, while he is God, is also man, a complete man, with a body and with a soul, and a man subject to hunger and thirst and tiredness. And the man subject not only to physical challenges, but also a man subject to mental and emotional grief, mental and emotional burdens. He wept because of his perfect manhood. In the day when the Apostle Paul was around preaching the Word of God, he met with a group of people called the Stoics. The Stoics were, well, philosophers in Athens. They spread the philosophy to the other parts beyond Greece. Well, they were a strange crowd, the Stoics. They believed that men should be unmoved by circumstances and changes, that an iron necessity ruled the universe, and that the perfection of virtue was a passionless, a feelingless conformity to that iron necessity. Any show of emotion was to the Stoic a sign of weakness. Sadly, you know, there are people today who have the same philosophy. People who cut themselves off from reality and who count that in their own conceit, count that to be the perfection of virtue. However, we're living in a weeping world. Every day in our news stories, in the television, and in the press, we're reading about wars, conflicts, tragedies, problems, so on and so forth. It's a weeping world that we live in. And those who are real men do weep. Those who are mature men do weep. Do you remember the man called David? The Bible says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. Was he a hard-hearted individual, David? A man after God's own heart? Was he stern and impervious to grief? No, the Bible tells us about his emotion. The man after God's own heart. And we read of his bitter lamentation when his son Absalom dies, and his heart is broken, and it's broken again. It's so broken that it seems initially that it will not heal. And he cries, "Oh Absalom, my son, would God I have died for thee." David, the loss of Absalom grieves. Ishmael, the young man in the desert, grieves because his supply of water is spent. And the burning heat of the sun is bearing down upon him. And hope is almost gone until he cries out to God. Ishmael cries. Paul, the man who wrote most of the New Testament, the greatest of the apostles. Oh, surely not Paul. Surely Paul would be different from David. Surely Paul would be a little bit apart from the rest. Surely this great man of so many accomplishments, this wonderful man of God, this great servant of Jesus, surely he would be different. But he isn't. And when he writes to the churches about his concerns for the cause of Christ, he takes up the pen and he says, "Now you remember this, churches at Philippi, that I warned you with tears." He writes to the Ephesian elder, "Remember that I cease not to warn you day and night with tears." Tears. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because he was a real man. Jesus wept because he was a mature man. Jesus wept because he was a perfect man. And then Jesus also wept because the people were ignorant of him. In this verse, these verses which we read, our Lord puts his finger upon the ignorance of the Israelites, or the ignorance of the Jews. And he says, you simply didn't know, verse 42, the things which belong to thy peace, or the things which make for your peace. Here he is, the Prince of Peace himself, the Lord Jesus. He had been within the gates of Jerusalem on many, many occasions. He had preached there his message of peace. He had taught about peace. He had comforted the people and brought peace to their hearts. There he had held the children in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. There he had healed the sick within the confines of Israel's cities. He had raised the dead. And outside the cities and near the cities, he healed the sick and raised the dead to life. And you would think that the people would welcome him. They would crown him, not as an earthly king, but as a Lord and Master of their lives. But would they? Oh, no, in their hearts, according to his own word and parable, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We will take his benefits. We will take his blessings. We will receive his favors. But as for his rule, as for his authority, we will not have it." And the Lord foresaw the consequence of it. And he knew what was going to happen. And he realized that unbelief had blinded their minds. And the blindness of the people that he loved so much and he had done so much for brought Jesus to tears. He said, If you'd only known what I could have done for you further than what I've already done. If you'd only known that I'd come not merely as a benefactor but as a Messiah. If you'd only known it. Oh, if you'd only known. Christ's heart was broken. And he wept because of the people's ignorance. You know, there are a lot of people in our country who ought to know better. Who ought to know better. They've got the gospel. There's no end of Christian churches that they can go to. Although we have to be honest and say that some places leave a little bit to be desired. The form of worship and some more emotion and truth involved there. However, there's still no end of Christian churches in this country that people can go to. And they do know the gospel. This land has had the gospel for such a long time. And the people in this land ought to know better. But what has happened? They've become like the Jewish people in Jesus' day. They've become so used to their spiritual blessings that they mean nothing to them. Familiarity has bred contempt. No longer interested. How can we not be grieved? How can we not be concerned? If Jesus wept for the ignorance of the people, shouldn't we also? And then Jesus wept because of the sad future that awaited them. This is, I think, one of the most outstanding things here in this chapter. Now here is Jesus. Because he's God, he's got foreknowledge. He knows all the events that are going to happen in history.
And it's not a matter of him conjecturing or surmising or thinking or wishing or anything like that. Jesus sees them not that far down into history in this regard, in this instance. He sees AD 70. He sees the tramp of the Roman soldiers. Hears the trampling of the feet of the Roman soldiers along the pathways to the city of Jerusalem. He hears the approach of the enemy. And he sees them casting the rampart. He sees them destroying the city. He sees the crucifixions of the inhabitants of that city. And the dead left, the victims of Roman soldiers left to die on crosses all along the highways to the city of Jerusalem. He sees it all happening. He says, your children are going to be laid low within me. Death is going to come. A siege is going to happen. The trench will be cast about me. The iniquities of generations are going to catch up on the people. And there's not going to be left one stone upon another. Did it happen? Yes, it did. Did Jesus stand there and say, no, I told you so? Even though he had foreknowledge, Jesus never had that kind of I told you so attitude. In fact, we find the very opposite. His heart is broken. When he beheld the city, and when he saw what was going to happen, and knew what was going to happen, the Bible says he wept. He wept over it. And then Christ not only wept for these reasons, we not only have the cause of his tears, we have the character of his tears. What can we say about the tears of Jesus? Well, I think first of all, we've got to say the tears of Jesus were sinless. You know, there is a kind of emotion, I think, and a kind of grieving which is not necessarily right. For instance, you think about Alexander the Great, the great leader of the Grecian Empire. What a mighty man Alexander was before he was in his midlife. He had conquered the then known world. You thought he would have been happy with all the advances that he had made. You know what he did? With a lust for power and a greed to conquer, history tells us that he sat down and wept because he thought he could go no further. And he cried and said, are there no more words for me to conquer? I would suggest to you that is sinful grief. The discontented Israelites, they cried in the wilderness because they didn't have flesh to eat. Why did you bring us out, Moses? Look at what you've done. What kind of a food have we got here? Hardly anything, with no water. And they complained again and again and again and again. And they cried to God, give us a decent meal for once. Give us a decent meal. And they were so much craving of a change to the menu, so to speak, that the Bible says that they cried, they wept. They actually wept in the wilderness. They were so discontented with what God had given them, they wept. That was sinful grief. But the tears of Jesus were different. Christ's grief was much, 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 much different. It wasn't sinful sorrow. It was sinless sorrow. There's no trace of sin in the tears of the impeccable Jesus. His lamentation is out of love. Out of love for the never-dying souls of those whose ministry he had reached. And the sinlessness of his sorrow really the thing that makes it valuable to us. Christ's tears were sinless. Christ's tears were not only sinless, but another characteristic of them is their sympathy. They were sympathizing tears. I don't think anybody, well, only a fool would challenge Jesus and say his emotion here is mere display. It's anything but. Christ's tears display his sensitivity. They're not a vain, outward, empty show. Not a kind of professional mourning. No, this is something which is real. And the sensitivity behind those tears is real. Our Lord was piteous, and we often forget it. We often forget it. But turn your attention this morning for a moment or two to the pity of Jesus, to the pity he felt. It was an emotion. It was a real emotion. He felt pity.
He had sympathy and pity with the tempted. And being himself tempted, the Bible says he's able to succor us when we are tempted. He had sympathy with the poor because he became so poor himself that he had to say, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." It was of no fixed abode, so to speak. He had pity for the sorrowing, for himself as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ had pity. Noah's pity is best seen in his leaving heaven, and his coming to earth, and his living a life of humiliation in our place, and his dying the death of the cross in our place, and in love for those who are his enemies by wicked works. Let's not forget this morning that his tears were tears, not that were sinful, but that were sinless. They were tears for sinners. Not the tears of a sinner, but tears for sinners who have turned away from his love. Oh, how lost, how terribly, terribly lost that person must be who is unaffected by the tears of his Maker over his rebellion. They were sympathizing tears. They were sinless tears. They were also selfless tears. Jesus doesn't weep for himself. There's no feeling of regret for himself. Christ never regretted coming to this world. Christ never regretted one moment that he lived in this world. He never regretted for one moment that he was going to die. And when he came to die, he never regretted any moment that he did die. Oh, he suffered. Oh, yes, he suffered. None of the ransomed ever knew, the Bible says. How deep were the waters crossed? How dark was the night that my Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that were lost? Oh, he suffered, but he had no regrets. The Bible says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And therefore, when he cries, he's not crying for himself. And on the way to Calvary, he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for your children." His heart wasn't broken for himself. He doesn't have regrets for himself. His heart is broken for others. His tears are selfless tears. He doesn't shed them for himself. He shed them for others. For people like you and people like me. He grieves for us. You know, one of the interesting things about the word that is used here, in chapter 19 and verse 41, when it says that Jesus wept, it's a different word than is used of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. A different word is used in John 11, verse 35. Our Lord's tears are silent tears here. They're not wailing. He's not wailing as he did on other occasions. Because he's not making a display. He isn't showing or showing off. Remember the story in the Bible of Jairus' daughter? Jesus comes in to heal her, not to heal her, rather, but to raise her to new life. She had died, and there she was, spread out in the bed. And there, of course, were the professional mourners gathering. They were weeping, they were wailing, they were giving it all this and all that. But did they really feel anything? No, they didn't. It was just show. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to do a miracle, I'm going to raise her from sleep," using sleep as a figure of speech for death, they laughed him. So they changed in an instant from terrible grief to laughter and to mockery and ridicule. They didn't feel anything because their grief was a show. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus here. He really feels it. And sorrow, especially for sinners, is such a holy thing that the parading of it casts a doubt on the genuineness of it. But from the silent tears of Jesus, we learn an example. We learn an example. We not only have the cause of his tears and the characteristics of his tears. I want you to think about the cry of his tears. These tears actually say something. Now, some people, of course, I think exaggerate. I was talking to a friend of ours many years ago. He's now since gone to heaven. Dr. David Watson, who's a member of Christ Church, who used to come here on Sundays evening meetings and on Wednesday evenings to our Bible studies. And he's telling me about a clergyman who was preaching once on the tears of Jesus and said, just one tear from the eye of Jesus would have been enough to take away the sins of the world. No, it wouldn't. We mustn't exaggerate what the tears of Jesus are saying. The tears of Jesus are not the things that wash our sins away. It's the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. It doesn't say the tears of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But it does say, when we confess to Him, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, it's that which takes away our sin. And yet, still in the tears of Christ, there is a message. There's a message for us to learn. What is it? What do we learn from it? The first thing I think that it tells us is this. The tears of Jesus tell us that He weeps for those who don't weep for themselves. Big difference, isn't there, between Christ's attitude to men and men's attitude to their need. Many people, advisor as dry as they could be, they are so bent on going their own way, so bent on living without Jesus, whatever that form or lifestyle might take. It may be nothing untoward, it may be just self-righteousness, or just couldn't care less attitude, or just cold indifference. But some men are so bent even on indifference, and even on self-righteousness, that they will not shed a tear. They will not think. They will not concern themselves in the least for Jesus. Christ, the Bible says, drew nigh to the people. What did they do? He wanted to reveal Himself to them in all the fullness of His mercy. But did they want to think or care for Him? Were they concerned in the least? The vast, vast majority in His day, just as the vast, vast majority in England and across the UK today, they weren't interested. They didn't want to know. He came unto His own, says the Bible, and His own received Him not. And many people, when we speak to them, aren't interested, don't want to receive Him or receive the message of Jesus. Oh, for the people that we know, it may be true of some people that we know, that they have never wept for themselves. They've never mourned over their many sins. They've never concerned themselves over neglected opportunities. You know, sometimes I think about some of the people that come on Wednesday afternoon. I'm lost for words. I don't know what to say. They're lovely, lovely people, and I do love them. With my heart, I do love them. And I've spoken to them about their need of Christ for years and end, but some of them. One lady I'm thinking about who I went to see earlier this week. Well on in life. Many, many years behind her. She's had a good innings. You start to talk about Jesus in a personal way, the door closes. Not concerned. Doesn't want to know. Never thinks. Never grieves. Over neglected opportunity. The years that wasted in living without Jesus. And all the offense that has been to a loving Savior. And how that may be considered as having broken his heart. Friends and loved ones have wept over those that are near and dear to them. But how many of those who have been wept over have never wept for themselves, have never sought from the hand of God the gift of repentance. And you know, that really is the sin of the age, that men don't weep for themselves. And it's worse than that. It's even worse. We've got to the stage in our land today that men can't even blush when they violate God's law and God's word. But Christ grieves, and Christ is concerned. And if Christ has a tender and soft and patient and long-suffering mood and spirit, then let those that profess His name have the very same. The tears of Christ not only tells us that He weeps for those who don't weep for themselves. The tears of Christ tell us that He weeps with those who weep over others. Go to, in your mind's eye,
Back to that time in John 11, where we mentioned earlier that Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, had died, and he'd been lying in the grave for 4 days. One of the sisters has come to the tomb. Her friends and acquaintances and those that have known Lazarus, her brother, they are gathered there. And they are weeping genuinely. They are mourning, obviously. Their hearts are really broken, and they're weeping. And the Bible says that when Jesus came near, he wept. Because he felt the same. He was weeping with those who were weeping over others. He was entering into the suffering, sympathizing with Martha and Mary over their brother. He was weeping not only with them, he was weeping for them. He was weeping with those who were weeping over others. And it's then that we have this most precious word in John 11:35. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. If you go over to the end of the New Testament, nearly towards the end, 1 Thessalonians gives us another word that's very, very brief. It says, rejoice evermore. The shortest word in the English Bible is this. Jesus wept. The shortest word in the verse in the New Testament Greek is this. Rejoice evermore. And there's a wonderful connection between those two. If Christ weeps with me, if Christ weeps with me as I weep over my losses, if Christ weeps with me as I weep over others, then I am buoyed up. I am encouraged to know that this great God is on my side. He is not only my God, he is my feeling God. He is my feeling God. He knows. He feels. He understands. Nothing this truth can dim. Now, what category do you find yourself in today? Does Jesus weep over you as he did over Jerusalem? Or does Jesus weep with you as he wept with Mary and with Martha at the grave of Lazarus?